Holy Spirit, we thank you that you're not only available, that you're ready to come and fill us and make us the habitation of God in our bodies, in our souls, in our spirits. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are the promise of the Father. And we just ask you that you would clothe us in power from on high, that we would be what Jesus died for, that we would be part of and partners with the entire body of Christ in the world today. In Jesus' holy name, amen, amen. So I started, this is the third in a, it's kind of a loosely structured series revolving around Paul's letter to the Galatians. And I'll just give you the main topic of Galatians. And Galatians is actually, it's short, but it's not totally easy to understand because it was one of Paul's first letters, and he was really, and the occasion was he was really shocked and upset and disturbed at reports he heard coming back from this region of what today would be Turkey. It was the Roman province of Galatia, and that's where the Gallic people lived, but it was more than that. I mean, administratively in Rome. And he had planted these churches, and then he heard of some things that were going on and being taught by visiting teachers coming from mostly from Judea and telling them that they hadn't really heard the full gospel and that they needed to, that if they weren't circumcised, they needed to be circumcised and they needed to observe Jewish customs, which, you know, if you're a Jewish background believer, you can meet Yeshua, the Messiah, and everything is lit up and makes sense, and he fulfilled every promise, every feast, every sacrifice. He is everything in the Old Testament points to him. But it wasn't necessary for these Gentile believers to adopt that culture because what they were doing, and so Paul was really concerned. And so as he's writing, some of the what's in Galatians is kind of nonlinear. Like he's on a topic and then he goes, oh yeah, and I'll throw that into. And you know, it wasn't like they had computers back then and they could go back and edit it. And it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. That's what's so amazing. Aren't you glad? And so there's all these gems, and we'll go through it. But I'll give you a little very rough, and this sounds corny because I've been here for so many years, but I actually have a plane to catch this afternoon to Colorado, so I'll get you out of here, and if the Holy Spirit's still moving, you'll keep moving without me. So, okay. But the topic is actually the kind of life that is given to us by meeting Jesus. And it's a life that we use the phrase, it's in the Spirit. It's a life that is so different. It's not about being good so that God would approve of us. It's about being supernaturally empowered and sanctified and led and becoming the light of the world and being portable temples of the Holy Spirit. It's completely on a different scale than is understood by any religion in the world, which is basically how to please God. So the way we can please God is by accepting the gift of God in Jesus Christ and receiving the promise of the Father in the Holy Spirit and living in that. So, but if it helps, if you're looking at Galatians, it's a fairly short letter for Paul. It's divided in our Bibles into six chapters. The first two are biographical, but he's kind of giving his qualifications of, because his qualifications were questioned. And so these Christians, probably second generation Christians, came up from Judea carrying this very deep and steeped in the Jewish culture, and they hadn't sorted it all out yet. And so they were telling the Christians in this part of what would be modern day Turkey that, oh, well, you know, Paul, he wasn't even around when Jesus was teaching, and you know, he's probably didn't tell you everything. All the men need to be circumcised, and that went over big. And then and other things that were unnecessary. But here's the thing, like, you could be circumcised or uncircumcised, and later he'll say, it's nothing. You know, it's good. If you want to do it, go ahead. If you don't, it doesn't matter. What matters is Christ in you. But that was being skipped over. And so he's kind of, when he hears this, he says, first of all, I'm going to tell you who I am. I'm going to tell you where my gospel came from, because they were questioning it. So the first couple chapters are biography, but it has, of course, a lot more than just biography in it. The chapters 3 and 4, he lays out this gorgeous, amazing theology of faith, that it's faith is the currency of heaven. By believing, by trusting, by accepting, by living in it, we, out of faith comes every gift, including the gift of salvation. You know, like our willingness to trust that God is true, that the promises are true, that anyway, it's a great theology of faith that we're justified by faith, not by anything we do, but by what he did. And then we do things out of that. And then the last two chapters, 5 and 6, are about a Holy Spirit lifestyle, which we're going to be a little bit on each one of these messages. I always want to get to the point, because otherwise we get bogged down in, like, wow, this is really deep. And so what do we know about Paul's gospel? Paul's gospel, number one, it didn't come from man. Galatians 1:11, for I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it directly through revelation of Jesus Christ. I added directly if you're reading along. But because these guys said, look, he wasn't there. We're just giving you what he didn't know. And he's saying, no, no, no. I didn't get my gospel from the apostles. I didn't get my gospel from the churches in Judea. I got my gospel because I collided with the risen, alive, resurrected Jesus Christ. And then he went away for 3 years into kind of the desert areas referred to as Arabia, but, you know, not necessarily what is now Saudi Arabia, but it could have been. But he was there, and he was just being reprogrammed. This man who had devoted with zeal above any of his contemporaries, where his love for Torah, his love for tradition, his love for all that was in the Jewish faith, anticipating the Messiah. When he met the Messiah, he said, I need to get reprogrammed, you know? And so, I don't know if he actually said that, but that's my language. So he spent these years in study, in prayer, in being completely renovated by Jesus Christ. And when he was saved, Jesus told Ananias, who's going to pray for him, I will show him how much he must suffer because he's a chosen vessel, and I'm going to send him to the nations. Like, that's intense, you know. And so he calls it my gospel. And when he writes to the Romans, he refers to it a couple of times. End of chapter 16, he says, you know, in his kind of like the doxology at the end, he refers to it as my gospel because it was distinct from the gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. I mean, it wasn't in contradictory. It fills it out. It explains it. It explains the Christian life. Like, isn't that amazing? That God just does things we don't expect. So we have the Paul's gospel, which is absolutely as important as the other gospels. It's a declaration of the kingdom of God. It's an unpacking of the Sermon on the Mount, as every other Peter's letters, John's letters, James' letter, et cetera, were. And so it's about this freedom and this gift that Jesus gave himself to deliver us from the present evil age and bring us into grace, and which brings us into peace. And so, but so in We're just going to pick it up with chapter 2. I'm talking fast because we're going to have some fun at the end, okay? So, and I don't want to be gone when the fun happens, but okay, but I might leave before it's over. Okay, this will keep you going like, I wonder what he's talking about. Okay, I'll try to figure out what I'm talking about. Okay, but so he went away for 3 years. Then he came back and he visited and he met Peter and he met James, and he wasn't sure if he had met any others, but he was there for 2 weeks. They were discussing things. Then he went away for another 14 years. He went back up to Tarsus, where he grew up, and you know, no doubt he was active, he was teaching, he was a rabbi. I mean, before he was converted, he was one of the top rising star rabbis in all of Judaism, sat at the feet of Gamaliel. And so, of course, he's got a lot to say, he's working it out, and he's being a tent maker while he's at it, making tents, tabernacles, mishkan. Anyway, fascinating man. And then a revival breaks out in Antioch, which would be in northern Syria now, on the coast of the Mediterranean. And there are so many converts, they said, we need to teach these people. And Barnabas, who had met him when he was first converted, had kept track of him and said, well, I'm going to go get... So Barnabas got on a boat, sailed a ways, and then trekked in and got Saul of Tarsus, out of Tarsus, and he came to Antioch and he taught there for a long time. Now, the other background piece that kind of helps us understand is that in Acts chapter 12, and some of you may remember this, that Peter was arrested and he was in jail, and Herod was planning to execute him, and an angel came in the middle of the night and opened the gate and let him out and put the guards to sleep, and his chains fell off and he thought it was a dream, and then when he walked through the gate, he said, this isn't a dream. So he went to a meeting that the believers were having in a house, knocked on the door. Rhoda said, oh, Peter's at the door. She didn't open the door. She went and told everybody. They go, oh, you're crazy. It must be his angel because he's in jail. But he was really there. And then they prayed and the house shook, and they prayed that God would give them boldness and signs and wonders. And they did. And then it says, at the very end, it says, and Peter went to a different place. Peter left and went to another place. And so when they came looking for him, the soldiers, everybody was looking for him because these soldiers were in big trouble that he got out of jail. And they couldn't find him because this is tradition that he went to Antioch. He went to where Paul and Barnabas, who had brought in some offerings just before that. So he went up there and he was just, you know, this was before the internet. They couldn't trace him. They didn't have like little trackers on the prisoners, or no ankle bracelets or anything, or satellites. And so he's just there, and he becomes integrated into the, and this is a possibility. You say, where's that in the Bible? It's not in the Bible. It's inferred by statements, and it's part of tradition and history. Okay. You ready? Let's go. Okay. So this is the background, and now Paul is writing this letter to the Galatians, and he just tells them. He said, starts with verse 1, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem and took Barnabas and took Titus along with me. Now, the reason he mentions Titus is a Greek, right? So he's a Gentile, he's a goy, and we'll find out later that he hadn't had a bris. And so verse 2 says, I went up because of a revelation, because he's been out among the Gentiles. He's preaching this thing, and he says, I'm going to go check this out and set before them, though privately, before those who seem to be influential. It was Peter and James primarily. The gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure I was not running in vain. He said, you know, I should go check this out because maybe I'm saying things I never heard anybody say before. I'm going to submit this. And so it says that they gave him the right hand of fellowship. And then there's this little, which it might be confusing a bit, and it says, and even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he is a Greek. And so it's like, well, why is he bringing that up? Because it's the issue that's being taught to his new believers, that they need to go through all this and start following the whole Jewish culture. And he says, verse 4, yet because of false brethren secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom. That's what he's recognizing. This is a spiritual battle. This is not about personalities or opinions. They've come in to spy out their freedom that they might bring us back into slavery. I put in back in case you're wondering. This is why he'll write later, stand fast in the liberty. Don't be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Now, that could be any of the sin that we were in before we met Christ, but he's specifically talking about don't put yourself under the law, because when you put yourself under the law, you're making the work of Christ to no effect. And it's very interesting because as a recovering Pharisee, I know when I first got saved, I was delirious. I could hardly believe that God saved me because I had been a sinner, and all of you were sinners. And maybe some of you met Jesus when you were only 3 years old, so your career as a sinner was kind of short, but mine was about 21 years long. And so I spent the first months in wonder that God saved me, and I wasn't quite sure how it worked. But in the meantime, just as a brand new believer who hadn't read the whole Bible yet, I was just getting Bible verses, but I was getting the Holy Spirit. You're having this effective ministry because it's not what you know, it's who's inside you. And it's like this simple faith that carries the Holy Spirit. And it's why, some guy gets out of jail and he's full of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't mean he knows everything. It means he's saved. And so as he begins to grow, because I used to cry, and I've said this before, one of my prayers was, Jesus, don't come back until I finish reading the Bible, because it was like all new to me. I'd never read it in my life. I'm reading it, and that was my first vision I ever had, and I heard God speak to me, and he said, it will all come to you, my son, and this amazing vision that I saw while he was saying that. But the thing that absolutely blew me away was my son, because it was like, I was still, even though I was saved, I was still sort of working to make sure I was saved. By their works you'll know them. And to me, works was how many converts, how many people have I led to Christ. So then, this is how we gloriously start out. But then, we're taught, I heard you should read 4 chapters a day. Then I heard someone say 6 chapters a day. Then I heard someone say 10 chapters a day. So now I'm reading 10 chapters a day, and I'm spending all this time, and I'm trying to memorize the book of Hebrews and King James and all other. This is why? Because I was hungry. But in my immaturity, it becomes legalism. And then I'm saying, well, how many chapters did you read? And blah, blah, blah. And it's a strange thing how you lose the joy of your salvation and you get real serious about being serious. Are you serious about Christ? Well, here's the thing. God was serious for us, and he actually has a great sense of humor, and he's pretty happy, and he knows sinners. As Dylan said in communion, who did he invited himself to dinner at Zacchaeus' house, so this is what Paul's like, no! Because it's very early in the church life trajectory, and he knows, man, if this will destroy the power, the joy, the presence, it will destroy what Jesus died to give. So this is why it seems like he's upset. He is. Anyway, he's upset. Isn't that funny? I mean, that God uses this man who is upset to give us these great truths. I love it. And verse 9, James and Cephas or Peter and John, who seem to be pillars. He's not saying that in a snarky way. He's just saying they seemed like these are the most important guys, perceived the grace that was given to me. They gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me that we should go to the Gentiles and they should go to the circumcised. Like he said, awesome, Paul, just keep doing it. He's giving the testimony, saying it's like, whoa, only God could explain this. Okay, we'll take care of all these Jewish background believers. They're completed Jews. They're awesome. We love them. We understand them. And you go out there with all those Gentiles, which was a lot. And there were other people too, but I'm just saying that's why what the controversy is. And so then, if we keep going, That's why he said even Titus wasn't forced to be circumcised. He's writing this to the Galatians so they'll get the point. We were there. We were in Jerusalem. We were with the most important people, and they never came up that Titus needed to be circumcised. Like, so, you know, we can major on minors. That's the danger. And so, and then we miss the major. So, now, then we run into this second issue that where he talks about, look, this is so important that something happened and I'm going to tell you about it. He's writing to the Galatians. So Peter, if he'd gone to Antioch, which, you know, we're not sure when he was, but it seems like this may be the incident that's being referenced, was living, if he was living in Antioch, because he's hiding out from the, you know, the police, basically, there's a warrant out for his arrest and for his death. So he's there in Antioch, and you can imagine he would be loved by the community. He's an example. We can't believe Peter, the famous fisherman, is here with us. The guy who preached on the day of Pentecost, he's here with us. Like, this is amazing. And so he talks about something that happened. When Cephas, and he just calls him Cephas, you know, this is just his Aramaic name for Peter. Came to Antioch, I opposed him, not right when he got there, but just, he's talking about an incident. Why is he being so abrupt? Because he's mad. With righteous indignation, okay. I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. And so what happened was, well, what happened, I'll just tell you, is that, you know, he had been there with all these Gentile believers, and then when some people came down from Jerusalem with James. They were sent by James. These guys still live the Jewish culture. And if you're in, you should be, you know, a Jew to the Jew, and you should be a Gentile to the Gentiles. That's what we're called to be missionaries, to be sent into things. And so they come in, and Peter, this dials up his upbringing, like, well, you know, maybe I shouldn't be sitting here eating baby back ribs. And so, in fact, I'm actually not supposed to be eating with Gentiles in the same room. And I don't know if this meat was certified kosher. I didn't see the little K on it. And so he removes himself. And then even Barnabas, who had been with Paul, he's going like, yeah, maybe I should do that too. So all these Jewish guys separated themselves from the Gentile guys. And so Paul realizes how much these believers respect these guys and how disastrous this example could be. This is my understanding of it. Then I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Because it sounds like, what? Like verse 14, when I saw that their conduct was not in step. Oh my gosh. Oh, I got mixed up on the clock. I thought I need to be walking out the door. Okay, hurry up, Charles. Okay. In case you're thinking this message will come to an end. Okay. Somewhat abruptly. Okay. Then I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, not straightforward, it says in the New King James. They weren't walking straight is the path. Like they weren't living the reality of the good news. And I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? And he goes on, we ourselves, and what he, I mean, this wasn't an argument, but there may have been some fire in it. He's gonna lay out why. If we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, that's nice, you know, okay, call them all sinners. Yet, because they're all Gentiles, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. We're justified not out of our works, but we're justified out of our faith, which empowers us to do good works out of our faith, but not, anyway, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Verse 18, he goes on, if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. Like, why would I? This isn't making sense. Verse 19, for through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. Now that word, so that, is what is called the subjunctive mood of the verse. It means this is possible, but it requires consent, it requires a yieldedness, and it requires participation. This is possible. This is what's possible, that our entire life could be unto God. And so he recognizes this. And this is, like, how did he die to the law? Well, in Romans chapter 7, he gives this statement. You also have died to the law through the body of Jesus, of Christ. So I didn't die to the law like myself die. I died in him to the law. I was crucified with him. Nevertheless, I live. That's what he'll get to in verse 22. And so, or no, it must be after that because it's verse 20. It's before that. I have been crucified with Christ, co-crucified. When he was crucified, you were crucified. When he was buried, you were buried. This is why we're baptized. In baptism, we participate in his death. When we come up, we are co-resurrected with him that we can live in newness of life. That's the gospel. You get a new life. You don't earn it, you receive it. You don't earn it, it is delivered to you in and by and through the Holy Spirit. And so this is the whole point. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This is a verse, like if you kept this as a mantra that you repeated a million times, every time you're in traffic, every time someone's rude to you, every time nobody's gonna treat me like that. How's your cruciform going? Not your crucifix, cruciform. This is what God looks like. Hung on a tree, you know, for you to deliver us from this present evil age. As soon as we get into, I'm defending my rights, we get into very murky territory. I mean, there could be, definitely are many things God wants us to defend, but it's like we live in him. So we do his will. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul is saying, listen, I'm living a supernatural life. I'm already a dead man. This entire life I live, I'm living out of my faith in him. What does that mean? It means he's led by the Spirit. He walks in the Spirit. He's not going to nullify the grace of God. And because this is why Jesus died. That's the truth of the gospel, the reality of the gospel. Stand up if you would. And so why this is important is that our life is a life in the Spirit. Luke 24, Jesus said, behold, I'm sending the promise of the Father. In Jesus, in Christ, all the promises of God find their yes. And so through him, we say amen. He did it. We live out of his completed works. He fulfilled everything. He died to the law for us, so that we could live in a new life that no one had ever seen before and have a new heart and a new mind and a new spirit. And he said, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city, tarry, in the King James, in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. What is he talking about? He's talking about what he clarified. In Acts 1, he said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you'll be my witnesses. So he said, Jesus did all the work. Holy Spirit delivers the reality of the kingdom of God into our lives and hearts. And we're called, he'd write to the Corinthians, he said, don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? It's Christ in you that's the hope of glory. It's not me being good, it's me being dead and letting God live through me. Dead to my selfishness, dead to my bad attitudes, dead to my prejudices, dead to my ethnic identity, you know, dead to all those things because they've been swallowed up in the one in whom all the promises of God find their yes. So all his promises are yes and amen in Christ. And it, when you step out and you start doing it in your own work, those promises don't deliver in your body. They don't deliver in your mind. Okay. Hey, Stephanie Gretzinger is reminding me I have to go. Okay. Okay, so we're going to do something here. This is all about life in the Spirit. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. And it's a Spirit-filled life that allows the promises of God to flow in and through our life, to be delivered into us as individuals, into our families, into our businesses and our ministries and our institutions and our workplaces and the world around us. This is so important that the body of Christ has changed civilization, and he's going to finish what he started. Okay, so here's my practice. Like, we need to make time for the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need to make space for God. This is why Israel had all those details about the tabernacle and about making a holy space where God could meet with them. You are the Mishkan. You are the temple. You are the tabernacle in which God dwells. He came and tabernacled with us. And not only that, we make time. This is why Shabbat, whole time that we break our busyness, our to-do lists, our worries, we set them all aside for a time to commune with God. What a fellowship. What a joy is mine. So I'm going to share a few things, and these are just things I do. I don't do all these every day but they're all different ways of welcoming the Holy Spirit. Many days I start out my time with God with just this Latin prayer. The first line is, Anima Christi sanctifica me. Holy Spirit, make me holy. Sanctify me. His name is holy. I want to be like his name. See, and so, you know, come as I breathe in the Holy Spirit, make all my life holy and all the world around me. And so we're going to say some things, and then Chandi and David are going to take over because I actually could miss the plane, and that would be, I'd be in a lot of trouble. Okay. So are you ready? You could just stand, make space for God. Maybe close your eyes. I think maybe we're going to have some of these words up on the screen this time. Our tech team is doing an awesome job, but they're kind of on a skeleton crew today. So and I didn't get this to them way ahead of time. So here's one. So I'll say it and then you say it. Holy Spirit, breathe in me. Now breathe in the breath of Christ. It's just like there's so much stuff that's out in the world. The world's saying, hey, you should just breathe. Be mindful. I have something way better than being mindful. You're breathing in the Holy Spirit who hovered over the waters. The Spirit of God was over the darkness. Now, how about this? I drink the river. I drink the river. Okay, nobody's saying it. I mean, this is a wild thought. Breathing in the Holy Spirit and drinking the river, it's the same thing. These are just different images. I breathe in the Creator of the universe. I breathe out my problems. I breathe out my anxieties. And what do you know? When this process continues, I breathe out light and life. Because He's so much bigger than our problems. You know, we're not dealing with our problems here. We're dealing with God's desire that you would shine like the sun, that you, that out of your innermost being would flow rivers of living water, that you go to the, Jesus said, if you come to me and keep coming, you drink and keep drinking, out of you will flow rivers of living water. These are the rivers that make glad the city of God. These are the Ezekiel 47 rivers that everything they touch lives, that it, when you walk into the room, life walks into the room. Okay, Chandi and David, I'm going to turn it over to you. I love you all. We're going to Colorado. We haven't been to Elizabeth's house in 8 years. We've seen her many times, but so this is important that we not miss this little window we have. Not, we'll be back Wednesday. Okay, so love you all. David, Chandi.
I've never preached out of Charles's notes, so this is wonderful. Let's continue in this prayer. I have the if it's available, you can put it up. It's like a liturgy of the Holy Spirit. We're not used to that, traditional. But this call, this message, and the life that we have and liberty that we have in Christ is not ethereal, it's tangible. It's real. We can grab a hold of it. We can give language to it, and we can give feet to these prayers. So we have a simple list. Give me a thumbs up if it's good, Daniel. No, it's not there. All right. I will lead and you follow, like Charles started. Is that good? Did everyone breathe in the Holy Spirit? Did everyone drink the river of God? Holy Spirit, fill us to overflowing. Let's make this our prayer this weekend. If some of you want to respond to the Lord physically, feel free to come up and fill the altar as well. Holy Spirit, liberate and deliver me. Holy Spirit, sanctify me and grant me supernatural access so that we can participate in your divine nature. Holy Spirit, guide me into all truth. Holy Spirit, convict and convince us of sin. Holy Spirit, lead us to repentance and transform my mind. Holy Spirit, reveal the Father and the Son and give us the spirit of adoption through which we cry, Abba, Father. Wow. What an invitation. A few more. These are all breath prayers. For each of these statements, we have to take a short breath and then speak these words out and these phrases out with our as we exhale. Holy Spirit, clothe me in your light. Holy Spirit, clothe me in your fire like you did in the upper room. Holy Spirit, clothe us in the wind of God. Holy Spirit, clothe us in oil so that the anointing of God releases the fragrance of Christ to all that are around us, so that the wind of the Spirit flows into every room that I walk into. Holy Spirit, saturate us. Holy Spirit, empower us. Holy Spirit, speak to us and through us. Holy Spirit, so now come and unpack all of your purpose in me. Holy Holy Spirit come and flow through us freely. Holy Spirit, take over. Take control. Lead us. Manifest around us. Unlock the gifts, even the things I'm not prepared for. Holy Spirit, come and take over my life. Take over my past. Take over my present. And take over my future. In Jesus' name. Come on, let's shout amen to the Lord.